A pleasant smell can be very refreshing and enlivening. A bad smell can make us gag if it's repulsive to us. Well, there's a reference to a pleasing aroma in the passage that we're going to consider together in Genesis chapter 8. We're just looking at the end of the chapter, verses 20 to 22. Really, that section belongs with what happens in chapter 9. But at the end of chapter 8, God is really deliberating with himself and drawing up his purpose in his heart. Chapter 9, he then speaks that purpose to Noah. But we're going to explore from Genesis 8 and look at three things with regard to that passage. You might have to click it for me, Joe, please. Thank you. Number one then, the altar. Verse 20 of Genesis 8, having come out of the ark, having survived the flood, God has commanded Noah to come out with his family and the animals. And so we read in verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. It's the first thing that Noah does as he comes out of the ark. He doesn't build himself a house and a shelter. He builds an altar to worship God. It's the first reference that we have to an altar in Scripture. It's probable that Cain and Abel would have offered their sacrifices on an altar, but there is no reference to an altar there in Genesis 4. But here we have the first reference to an altar that Noah builds in order to sacrifice to the Lord. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. These are the clean animals that he was instructed to take in chapter 7 and verse 2. God said to Noah, take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. So Noah was told to take clean animals and unclean animals, seven of the clean, pairs of the unclean. Now, the cleanness of the animals, that's not a reference to their human diet, animals that they're allowed to eat and not to eat. That's something that comes later with the laws that God gives Moses on Mount Sinai, differentiating between clean and unclean animals for their diet. It's clearly got nothing to do with diet, because in chapter 9 and verse 3, we're told, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. So we know from Genesis 1 that God had given man the plants to eat, fruit and seeds and so on. He was a vegetarian, and now God opens a man to be omnivorous. He can eat all animals. So clean and unclean has got nothing to do with diet. It's what it's describing, animals that are suitable for sacrifice. Now, either Noah understood that from what God had said, or God had explained it to him with that reference to clean and unclean animals. So either Noah deduced that that's what the differentiation was, clean animals he could sacrifice, unclean he couldn't, or perhaps God had explained that to him that's not reported to us. But that's what Noah does. He takes some of these clean animals that he's brought with him to the ark, and he offers them as a sacrifice. Now, this is a costly sacrifice. There's not many spare animals around, and yet Noah is willing to sacrifice them as an offering to God. What's Noah doing as he sacrifices these offerings? Well, surely here is thanksgiving, first of all. Noah is thankful that he has been rescued from the flood that has destroyed all life. And the extent of the rescue must have become evident to Noah as he stepped out of the ark and witnessed the devastation that the flood had brought. And so the first thing he does is to offer thanksgiving to God that he's been saved and rescued by God's grace. Remember, we saw that the chapter 6 and verse 8 told us that Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so in thankfulness, he offers these sacrifices. It's also a sacrifice of consecration or devotion. Because notice these sacrifices are burnt offerings. At the end of the verse, he sacrificed burnt offerings. These are offerings that were burnt completely. The whole animal was burnt on the altar as an offering and a sacrifice. Speaking of total consecration. That's part of what is depicted in this particular sacrifice. Noah is demonstrating his complete devotion to God as he offers these precious animals as a sacrifice. So there is thanksgiving, there is consecration, but there also must be atonement. Noah is conscious that he is a sinner. And so he gives life. He sacrifices life to God because he knows that his sin deserves death, just as the sin of his generation has brought death and destruction through the flood. Noah is conscious that for him to be spared, he must offer life in his place, just as Abel had understood that in the offering that he brought. Do you remember, Abel brought an offering of lambs and the fat of the lambs, his sacrifice, and he were accepted. Cain, who brought just the vegetables from the ground, was rejected. Here is Noah, similarly, bringing the sacrifice of life because he's conscious of his sinfulness. Precious life sacrificed as an atonement for his sin. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. This is Noah's first act in this new world. It's as if to consecrate himself and this new world to God, but conscious that he has brought sin with him through the flood and needs God's pardon, forgiveness. He needs atonement. The altar, then. Well, then secondly, notice the aroma. Noah built an altar to the Lord, taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. A pleasing aroma. The word, other translations have soothing, a soothing aroma. Literally, it's restful, an odour, an aroma of rest. It's related to Noah's own name. It's a similar word to the name Noah. Restful. One commentator even suggests tranquilizing, a tranquilizing aroma. Of course, this is what we call an anthropomorphism. It's using human characteristics to communicate truth about God. God doesn't actually have nostrils and smell. God is a spirit, doesn't have a body. And yet it's using human language and human characteristics to communicate truth about God. The sacrifice produced the effect that a pleasing, soothing aroma would to us. That's what this is communicating, that same effect was produced. We have the opposite effect described in Exodus and chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 21, you remember Moses had gone to Pharaoh to request the deliverance of the Israelites. Pharaoh has reacted and said they're lazy and now they've got to make bricks without receiving their straw quota. It says in Exodus 5, verse 19, the Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh. Well, here's the opposite, you see. This is the contrast. The Lord smelled a pleasing aroma. It's a phrase that's used repeatedly as we read on into Leviticus and Numbers of the sacrifices that the Israelites were to bring. They're all referred to as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The sacrifices of animals that they were to make, the burnt offerings they were to bring, the same phrase is used. They are to be a pleasing aroma. Well, what's happening here? Well, again, as one writer says, the ill savour of man's sin had before gone up unto the Lord, and he had smitten the earth with a curse. But now he smells a sweet savour in Noah's sacrifice and promises he will not so curse it anymore. So the stench of man's sin had brought down God's curse and the flood waters. That had been an obnoxious smell in his nostrils, as it were. And it brought down his curse. God had gagged at human sin. But now in this sacrifice, the Lord smells a soothing aroma. A tranquilizing aroma that takes away the fierceness of his anger against sin. That soothes his reaction to human sin, and now brings out this promise that he will never curse the earth again. And so the sacrifice that Noah offers, this precious life that he gives, is a soothing aroma, a pleasing aroma to God. It produces the same effect that smelling some delicious flowers would. Or, you know, when people are trying to sell their home, you're meant to have the smell of freshly baked bread, aren't you? So people, oh yeah, I'm going to buy this home, it smells lovely. Well, that's the idea here. It's the idea of this pleasing aroma in God's nostrils that's come about by this sacrifice of animals. Now, it's not that God loves the smell of burning entrails and flesh and bones. It's the effect that it produces. Life given to make atonement for sin. That's the aroma. Well, then thirdly, notice the alteration that results from the altar that Noah builds and the aroma that ascends from the sacrifice. There is an alteration. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, again, notice this is God deliberating with himself. He doesn't say anything to Noah at this point. This is God deliberating in his heart. God said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done as long as the earth endures. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. Now, the reason for sparing man is virtually the same as the reason for bringing the flood. Literally there in verse 21, God says, never again will I curse the ground because of man, because every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Now, they're almost identical words that we read back in chapter 6 of Genesis in verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Notice the parallel wording. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. So there, man's evil inclinations bring down God's judgment. Here, man's evil inclinations bring God's pardon and forbearance. What's happening? Why the alteration in God's understanding, in God's reaction? Well, the alteration is brought about because of Noah's sacrifice. That's the grounds for this alteration. The sacrifice has been made, and therefore now things are seen in a different light. Johannes Voss explains, in chapter 6 and verse 5, we have described the historical culmination of a process of degeneration calling for judgment. That's what's happening in chapter 6 and verse 5. God sees that there's been this process of degeneration that has brought about this historical situation of human depravity. In chapter 8 and verse 21, we have described the natural state of evil in the human heart, altogether apart from historical issues. Because evil is thus deep-seated, no judgment can cure it. Therefore, other means must be resorted to, and these would become impossible if repeated judgments followed. Again, as the commentator Safati says, the continuation of man's existence is not something man has earned by goodness. Rather, it is entirely because of God's long-suffering and forbearance. God is now going to spare man, not because man is good. Man is evil. God is going to spare man because of his long-suffering and forbearance on the basis of that sacrifice that has been made on the altar that Noah erected. See, there is a covenant of grace now based upon shed blood and sacrifice. This new covenant that God is going to establish with Noah as he unfolds it in chapter 9 is based upon shed blood and sacrifice. And therefore now God promises to spare man rather than judge him. Well, this is what happens then here in Genesis 8, but what's that got to do with us? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. In Ephesians 5, we can read from verse 1. Paul says these words in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Paul is clearly picking up the terminology that we've seen in Genesis 8, and that runs through Leviticus and Numbers and elsewhere. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The sacrifice of Noah there on his altar foreshadowed the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It was a prefigurement of what the Lord Jesus would do in offering up himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, just as Noah offered those clean animals, the Lord Jesus offers himself clean of sin. He was sinless, pure, undefiled, separate from sinners. And so when the Lord Jesus offered up himself as a sacrifice, it was well-pleasing to God. It was a fragrant offering. And unlike those beasts that Noah sacrificed, here was a willing offering. Those animals had no say in what was happening to them when Noah sacrificed them. But here, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Christ willingly offered himself as a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. He willingly gave up his life in order that we might be saved and rescued, that God might look upon us now not with disfavor, but with favor, with forbearance, with patience, with compassion, with mercy. It's based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as that alteration is brought about there in Genesis between chapter 6 and chapter 8, so there's an alteration in God's viewing of us based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, not based on what we are, not based on our performance, not based on our goodness or attempts at it, but based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, apart from Christ, we need to understand that we are a stench in God's nostrils. Do we understand that? That apart from Christ, we are a stench to God in our sinfulness, in our uncleanness, in the fact that we are described here in Genesis 8 and verse 21. Every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. That's you and me that are being described there. We're not excluded from that description. Every inclination of his heart is only evil from childhood. And that's obnoxious to God. And yet there is a sacrifice that comes between and sends up this pleasing aroma. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as an offering for us and in our place, giving his life where our life is on the line, giving his life in sacrifice so that we might have life in place of death. Do we trust in Christ Jesus for our acceptance with God? Have we given up hoping in our performance, in our what we've done, in what we are? Are we putting all our confidence in Jesus, who has offered himself as a sacrifice to God? We sang, didn't we? There is love and life and lasting joy. Well, here is love. Christ loved us. And there's life. He gave up his life. He gave up himself for us so that we might have life. Who only deserve death at God's hand because of our sin and rebellion against him. Are you trusting in Jesus? Is he the offering that you hope will, you know, trusting in him will be a soothing offering to God, restful in God's sight? Turning away his wrath because his wrath has been poured out on Jesus, the sinless substitute in our place. So Paul writes then, in the light of these things to these Ephesian believers, be imitators of God therefore as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Noah's altar and the aroma of those animals that was pleasing and soothing to God was foreshadowing this. It was a picture in the ancient world of this great historical truth, of this wondrous sacrifice made on our behalf. The sacrifice that we come to remember afresh as we come round our Lord's table presently, a sacrifice that must be our only trust and hope. As it was for Noah in that new world, as he stepped from the ark, he knew that his hope must be in sacrifice, God appeased. Wrath had been poured out on a sinful world. Noah knew that his only hope was in a sacrifice in his place. Have you made that same, do you have that same understanding? That apart from Christ, you are obnoxious to God. a stench in his nostrils. But in Christ, it's a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder that from beginning to end, it's a message about salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that that was pictured in that ancient world. Lord, as Noah stepped from the ark and made that sacrifice, then, Lord, that was a picture, a prefigurement of that awesome sacrifice. Lord, that loving sacrifice, that willing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Lord, may his offering of himself be our only hope. Lord, may it be that upon which we put all our hope as we come before a holy, just God. Lord, help us then to know our sinfulness. Help us to know, Lord, that our only hope of rescue and deliverance is in Jesus Christ, our substitute. And for his glory we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing, "Here is love, vast as the ocean."